a gardener. The scripture is John 20, verses 11 through 18. Scripture reader is Brother Tommy Claiborne. Presiding at the Lord's table, Charles Hopkins, Jr. and Wiley Edwards. Closing prayer, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Okay, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for all the blessings of life, and for every opportunity, Father, that we have to serve Thee. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning, church. Our opening hymn this morning will be hymn number 480, Victory in Jesus. We will sing all three verses of this hymn, 480. Let us sing.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me then, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me there, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of hope beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there that song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
For our opening prayer this morning, if you would please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 614. 614. humble yourself. We'll sing all four verses of this hymn, and then we'll come back to sing the first verse at the end. 614. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And he died for us, and he died for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me, that saved a wretch like me. When we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, bright shining as the sun. Humble yourself inside of the Lord. Humble yourself inside of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up.
Let us bow. Lord, we are so grateful and we're so thankful for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We're grateful and thankful, Father, on this first day of the week that we can humble ourselves in the name of Jesus. Humble ourselves in the name of Jesus because of what he did for each and every one of us. Dying for the sins of all of mankind at a time when we was all unworthy of his precious blood. You seemed fit to send him and die to save us from the rapture of sin. We're so grateful and so humble this morning that we all can come here and we can sing songs and study thy word and to let it pierce our heart with righteousness and obedience. Sustain us, Lord, during these trials and tribulations that we all go through day by day and that we all face. We extend this heartfelt prayer for the nature of the world that we're living in, all of the conflicts and the disagreement, the crisis, and things that's happening at this present time, Lord. We're grateful and thankful that you are our sustainer. You can stabilize our minds and to help us to focus on what is right and to focus on your word. We pray, for Father, for all of our world leaders, and we pray, Father, that one day that they'll think the way that you think, that their mindsets will become your mindset, and that their ways will become your ways. They all come together and do what is right for mankind. Father, we extend this heartfelt prayer to all of the precious souls that's on our prayer list, those that are in need of your tender mercy and your tender touch. Give them the strength to endure and to go through all of the pain and suffering that they might be going through, and just let them know, Father, that they have your word, your true word, that they can rely on. You said you would never leave us in times of trials and tribulations. Lord, we thank you for the lesson this morning that our brother Reese has prepared. And we're grateful and thankful that we can hear it. We can meditate upon it, Lord, and always give us the strength and the willpower to do your will. Father, we pray that what we say and do here this morning, the song that we sang, the word that proceeded from my mouth, will always be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you would, please. Bring your hymn books to hymn number 959. Were you there? This morning we will sing all five verses of this hymn, and on the last verse we'll sing a little bit quicker than the first four. 959. Let us sing.
Were you there when they crucified us? Were you there when they tremble, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they tremble, were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? To tremble, tremble.
This is a specific time we have to remember Christ Jesus. Time we have to remember Him, to remember what He did for each and every one of us. The Bible reads in Romans chapter 5, verses 8, that God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before us, we have two sacrificial emblems. We have the bread of life that represents the body of Christ Jesus that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And we have the cup as the fruit of the vine that represents His shed blood that was shed for many for the remission of sin. At this time, we have the privilege and honor to partake of this bread. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we're grateful and so thankful and humble for the precious body of Christ Jesus that was pierced and He shedded His blood because He loved us. We're so grateful and thankful that we have this honor, this privilege to partake of this bread and precious of His memory body. For we give You all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto You, Heavenly Father, for that great plan of salvation when You sent it to this world, Jesus, the only begotten Son. And we're so thankful to Thy Son, Jesus, that on the night of His betrayal, that He instituted the Lord's Supper, so that we as Christians can come together every first day of the week and partake of and do so in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of that sacrifice when He willingly gave His life on that cross for the sins of this world, for He so loved this world that He was willing to die for this world. And we just pray that at this time that we would take this time to first clear our minds, to reflect back on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us, And as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy son's precious blood, that we'll do so in a manner and a way that will be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy son Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone was inadvertently overlooked, please signal by raising your hand and you will be served. At this time, we have another act of worship unto God. We're commanded scripturally to lay by in store and be prepared on the first day of the week to give back to God the first fruits of our labor. And at this time, we have the privilege to do so. Let us bow, give thanks. Lord, we're grateful and humbled for all of the many blessings and ways that you provide for each and every one of us. And we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've enabled us, Lord, to give back the first fruits of our labor in support of his ministry. We're so grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please mark your hymn book to hymn number 889. 889 will be the song of invitation this morning. Do you know my Jesus? 889. And after marking that hymn, if you would please, turn your hymn book to hymn number 22. Our God, He is alive. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse of this hymn. Our God, He is alive, number 22. I'll ask all those who can easily stand to please stand at this time, number 22. Let us sing.
There is beyond the azure blue, oh God, concealed from human sight. He can the sky remembering you, and friend the world with his great might. There is a God, He is alive, in Him we live. And we survive. From the second created, He is a God of great might. There was a long time ago, a God whose voice the prophet heard. He is God that should know who speaks living is by earth's word. There is a God, He is alive in every day, and we serve our own God, created man. He is the Lord, the great God. Oh God, whose Son has gone out free. Oh God, whose willing and to give, that He from sin might set man free. And evermore in Him will live. There is a God, there is a God, He is alive. In Him we live, and we survive. From the sun created man, He is alive. In Him we live, and we serve.
Good morning to all. And the title of this lesson this morning is The Gardener. And the scripture reading will be taken from John chapter 20, verse 11 through 8. And I'll be reading from the New Christian Standard Bible, starting with verse 8. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she was crying, She stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they have taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is that you're seeking?" "Supposedly, he was the gardener," she replied. "Sir, if you carry him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to Mary, turning around, she said to him in Arabic, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "And don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. And here's Brother Reese.
Good morning. Great to see you all here today. It's awesome to be here in front of you. It's an awesome day to worship and praise. Today's a joyful day. Let me welcome you all to Ypsilanti Church of Christ. I know typically Easter is a pretty big visitor day, and if you are visiting here with us today, man, we are so unbelievably happy to have you here. I want you to know that. I ask this most weeks, but it's especially pertinent that I do so today. If you are passing through this morning, please resist the impulse to walk out the door as soon as we wrap everything up. Right? This is not just the building where we keep our Bibles. This is a community. If you're a visitor or you're passing through, we want to be able to get to know you a little bit better. So please stick around for just a little while afterward. Let us introduce ourselves. Let us shake your hand. Let us get to know you and who you are just a little bit better. The body of Christ, it's all about the people within it. And we want you to know that you're valued here no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from. So, some of you, as we get into things, some of you already might be privy to some super secret Easter information. That is, that a majority of preachers around the world are using today as an opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now, we have a pretty good idea when that happened, based on history, archaeology, astronomy, combined with the information in our Bibles. We know Jesus was crucified on either April 3rd or April 7th, 30 or 33 A.D. Some people think they know it a bit more accurately than that. It's in that ballpark. 3 days later, though, we also know that something awesome happened. And it is that awesome thing that historically has become what we today refer to as Easter. In fact, when we look at the etymology of the word Easter, it has these Germanic roots. It's linked to the German words Esther, which means first, and Sahen, which means to stand. So it formed this old German phrase for resurrection. That's where the word comes from. That makes sense, right? That makes sense. And I bet if you've had time to scroll your phones today, and you've checked Facebook or really any social media for that matter, you might have seen a post of somebody saying, "He is risen." Right? Christ is risen. That's well and good. I don't see any problem with people saying that as long as we're willing to acknowledge that Christ is risen every other day of the year as well. just as long as we're willing to acknowledge we serve a living, active, and moving God every single day of our lives, not just today. So there's a lot of preachers talking about the resurrection today, a lot of people talking about Christ defeating death. That's fair. That is the foundational moment of the Christian faith. That is the new covenant. That really is everything. I'm going to preach on the resurrection too. We're going to do it a little bit different though. It's one thing to discuss that the historical resurrection happened, right? It's one thing to talk about that historical truth that Jesus Christ allowed himself to be crucified on the cross, that he allowed himself to be the sacrifice for our sins, that 3 days passed, and then he rose from the grave, that he defeated death permanently, and that he offers those who follow him a chance to do the same. It's one thing to know that it happened. It's another thing to know why. This morning we're going to talk about why Christ did what he did. And more importantly for us, what he expects us to do with that information. Because I'll tell you one thing, he doesn't expect us to just to nod along and appreciate the resurrection. He expects us to do something about the resurrection. We're going to talk about that today. That is our goal this morning. And the first place we're going to stop as we do so is in John. John chapter 20. It's where we'll be for the moment, though we're going to bounce around a little bit. That's where we'll plant roots for now. And I want to begin in that main passage, right? The first time somebody kind of starts to have an inkling that the words Jesus prophesied while he was living, that he would be resurrected on the third day, hey, actually might have been true. So let's go ahead. Let's turn our scriptures over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we're going to start in the beginning. That's John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. All right, let's go ahead and read. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." We'll pause there. Very important things happening in this scripture, very interesting things. So after his entombment, Christ's tomb was sealed by the stone. It was guarded by Roman soldiers, as we're told in the book of Matthew. It stayed sealed, it stayed guarded. That is, until the guards witness this violent earthquake, this angel descending from heaven to roll away the stone. They start trembling, they faint. And Mary Magdalene is the first person to discover that opened tomb on the first day of the week, early, while it was still dark, the text says. And there is a major amount of significance of a woman, specifically this woman being the first person to arrive, especially considering how women in that time and place, in that culture, were considered to be generally inferior to men. Now, other Gospels, they explain she wasn't the only woman to come to the tomb that morning, that there were at least three other women who accompanied her. But Mary Magdalene, though, she was the one that ran back. She was the one who ran to immediately tell the disciples about the empty tomb. So our author, John, he thinks that it's important to mention her. And we're going to talk about how big a deal that was later on. How big a deal her being the central character here was later on. But for now, just know she was the one that sprints back. She was the one that runs back and tells The first people she sees, the first people she thinks of, Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who was probably our author, who was probably John himself. And this is where we get one of our famous Johnisms in Scripture. Like, we already know John, he never refers to himself by name. He prefers to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Very humble guy, John. He also has this really interesting running bit where he makes a point as often as he can to throw Peter under the bus. Not in a malicious way. Not in a malicious way. More like the two had a little bit of a brotherly rivalry going on. Remember, no other gospel author reveals which disciple cut off the ear of the high priest's servant except for John. John has no problem pointing at Peter and going, that guy did it. It was Peter. It was him. And now we see a little bit of a test of physicality between the two men, and John makes sure everybody knows he was faster. He mentions it three times. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Then he says, then Simon Peter came along behind him. And he says, finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He wants us to know. It's important for him. Like I said, there's just a little bit of a friendly rivalry going on between the disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter, where John kind of likes to report himself as having a greater insight or closer proximity to Jesus than Peter. Honestly, it's kind of sweet when you think about it. But in this moment in our text, things are not so sweet. When she saw the empty tomb, Mary's first reaction wasn't to celebrate, right? She doesn't realize exactly what's happened. She thinks the body of Jesus Christ has been stolen. She wasn't wishing for it. She wasn't anticipating Christ's resurrection. And if we're honest, neither were the disciples, despite how many times he'd told them. So they go in and they inspect the scene. They inspect the grave clothes. And it's noteworthy that they're in an orderly pile. That's why John mentions it here in his gospel. That's one of the first things they notice. The grave clothes were in an orderly pile. Grave robbers would not have cared to fold up the grave clothes. That was not important to them. But John and Peter, they don't know what to think. The text says it hadn't yet occurred to them how many times Christ had prophesied he'd be risen again. They just knew he was entombed here. Now he isn't. Right? They just know point A and point B. And they're confused. They're concerned. They don't know what else to do. So they just go home. Or they just walk back home. What else is there to do? And that kind of leads us to verse 11, and that confusion kind of explains why we see in verse 11 that Mary was crying bitterly. She doesn't know what to do either. So let's go ahead. This is also our key passage for this morning. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to pick up in verse 11. That's John 20, verse 11. It reads, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I have ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." All right, let's stop there. That's our key passage. That's where we really want to focus. And this passage is awesome. This passage is one of the most beautiful cases of mistaken identity of all time. Like Mary, she wasn't even dreaming that Jesus was alive. She believed he was still dead. She only wanted to know where his body was so she could really kind of do this final work of preparing his body for the burial. And so overcome by curiosity and wanting to confirm for herself what Peter and John had seen, she finally kneels down, stoops down, looks inside the tomb, but she sees something completely different than what they did. She sees a completely different sight. Two angels. right? Two angels in the tomb. Then behind her, Jesus Christ himself. And tears in her eyes. Again, she's been weeping. Tears in her eyes. She doesn't recognize him at first. She thinks he's the gardener. The gardener. That's the first thought that comes to her mind. Nothing makes sense. The body is gone. Her whole world has been flipped upside down. Her thoughts have been clouded with grief. Maybe this guy who's probably the gardener, maybe he took him. And so she asks, where have you put him? I can take him back. I can do something with him. And it's not until Christ says her name, he goes, Mary, that she snaps back to reality and realizes the impossible nature of this entire circumstance. And she's not looking at the gardener at all. She's not looking at a corpse. She's looking at the risen form of her Savior, the risen form of the Son of God. Now, we titled this lesson, The Gardener. How apt that she thought she was looking at a mere gardener, right? Here's what I mean. Scripture refers to Adam, the first man, Jesus Christ, as the new Adam, or the last Adam, several times, mainly in the letters of Paul. He does so in 1 Corinthians, he does so in Romans. He's kind of contrasting Jesus and Adam. He contrasts Adam, who kind of brought sin and brought death to humanity, with Jesus, who is the embodiment of righteousness. Jesus, who's the embodiment of goodness and life. And this moment that we just read, this amazing, confusing, beautiful moment, signals the beginning of a new creation where Jesus, the divine gardener, reverses the fall of humanity that occurred in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of creation itself. So in a way, yeah, Jesus Christ kind of is the gardener. Maybe not in the way that Mary originally thought. And all it takes is a word, one word, to snap Mary from her grief and convince her that the gardener she was looking at was actually her Savior. One word, Mary, her name. Jesus, he didn't reveal himself to Mary by telling her who he was, but by telling her who she was to him. That's important. And she throws her arms around him, and we can only imagine how tight and full of desperation and love that this hug was, because Mary squeezes Jesus so tight and so long that we read in the text, she essentially tells her, hey, get off me. That's enough. I have work to do. But she has work to do as well. Jesus, he doesn't want to cut their reunion short just because he needs to move on. He needs her to move on as well. He has a task for Mary to do. He says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What he's doing here in this interaction is that he's making Mary, a woman, the first witness of the resurrection. The courts of that day would not recognize the testimony of a woman. That's how biased against women they were. But Jesus did. Mary Magdalene, the same woman Jesus had cast seven demons out of in the past, she becomes the first missionary of this new covenant. That's awesome. Her past didn't matter. Who she had been no longer mattered. The fact she was a woman in that day and age did not matter to Christ. God does marvelous things to people who the world thinks don't deserve it. That the last are first. Mary's first. Jesus tells her, hey, I'm not going to be on this earth much longer, but he says, before I go, before I ascend to heaven, there's just a little bit more to do. There's just a little bit more to do. Now, what could that be, I hear you asking? What could be so important to delay Christ's return to the Father? Now that he's back, now that he's been resurrected. I mean, this is it, right? This is a new covenant Christ has ushered in. He's here. He's defeated death. He died the death we deserve to die for our sins, and he did it in our place. What else does he need to tell us? What does he need to tell us, right? The generations of Christians that come after, what could this message be that he leaves? We hear it in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Let's make something clear. Jesus Christ, he remained on earth about 40 days after the resurrection. He made a laundry list of post-resurrection appearances to many, many people, but mostly to his followers for very specific reasons, and that was to prepare the apostles, to prepare the disciples for their ministry, to help them and to help us in turn along the path of Christian life. Right? To answer the question of what is our purpose, to answer the question of how we are supposed to serve him in this post-resurrection planet Earth. And so we come to, as I said, the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And Matthew 28 is Jesus' last recorded appearance by Matthew. The very last things he says. It all begins in Matthew 16. So we can go ahead there. That's Matthew 28, 16. This is my favorite passage in the whole Bible, by the way. I talk a lot about my favorite verses and my favorite moments and my favorite series of interactions up here. Bottom line, if you know, I had to choose one passage as my favorite, I had to choose my number one, this would be it. Let's check it out. Matthew 28, 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. This is it. Right, this is amazing. This is Matthew writing his gospel, thinking to himself, what is the very last thing I should leave my readers with? And again, all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all come from very different backgrounds. Matthew was a tax collector. He was someone who came from this lifestyle that many would call traitorous. Right? But he repented. He dropped everything. He followed Christ. And I'd like to imagine that as he's writing, he's kind of taking this moment, setting down his pen for just a second to think of how he might close this grand narrative of Jesus' ministry and his travels and his resurrection. Which of Christ's words does he want to be the last that linger in his listeners' ears? Which of his Christ's words does Matthew want to be the freshest in his readers' minds when they move away from the text? Then Jesus' words, the Great Commission, come flooding back to him. Right? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I mean, maybe, perhaps no words of Christ's are more central to the Christian lifestyle, to our lifestyle, than those words right there. Those words right there answer the question of what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? Those words answer, they say to be a Christian is to acknowledge the full truth of Christ, to be the blessed gardener, to acknowledge his resurrection and to be born again with him through baptism. That's how one joins the church. That's how one becomes a Christ follower. That's how one joins the church of Christ. Now, on that note, let me admit something to you all. When I was younger, I had a really tough time describing to people what the Church of Christ actually was. And don't get me wrong, there's more than one correct way to describe the church, but I'll explain what I did. Right, I'd stumble around for a bit. I'd say, well, we most Churches of Christ, we don't use instruments. We prefer to worship our Creator with the natural gift of voice that He blessed us with. That's true. That's true. I'd also say, we don't have a headquarters. We don't have a headquarters. There's no grand body of individuals telling us what we have to study and how we have to worship. Instead, we can actually adapt to our community. We can actually adapt to our local context in the same way that the first century churches did. And yeah, great, you know what, that's true as well. Most denominations, they have a governing body over them that limits their ability to minister, that limits their ability to really properly engage with their communities. It's nice to know that the Church of Christ is not a conglomerate, it's not a corporation, but it's many groups of believers all trying to worship God the way that Christ commands us to. But you know what? Over the last several years, I've found myself constantly reiterating one point over and over and over. What sets the Church of Christ apart? Baptism. Baptism. More than anything else, you know, I find myself going back and forth with my denominational friends on the importance of baptism. And when I'm talking with them, one phrase pops up over and over, more times than I can count. They say, baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward faith. They say, baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward faith. It's catchy, right? There's more to it, though. It's more than that. If baptism, that this beautiful metaphor of death and rebirth in our Savior, was just a sign or an optional box to check off for people who call themselves believers, we'd be essentially telling Christ his sacrifice was unnecessary. We'd be telling Christ we don't really need to follow in his footsteps. Simple belief is just enough. Just believe. That's it. Belief is not enough. Belief is not enough. You cannot call yourself a Christian. You cannot call yourself one who follows Christ through belief alone. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. If I tell you I believe in God, but I don't have the guts to physically put my life into his hands through baptism, what sets me apart from the demons? Nothing. Nothing. If my faith doesn't actually inspire me to live like a Christian, do I have really any faith at all? Let's look at Matthew 7, verse 21. This is earlier in Matthew. This is earlier in Christ's ministry, but it's from Jesus' own lips. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Belief is one thing. Being a Christian is another. Can you call yourself a Christian today? He is risen, indeed, absolutely. Today and every day, Christ is risen. Why? Why? Close with this. In our Wednesday evening class, which you should definitely come to, by the way, we've been making our way through the book of Luke, one chapter at a time. It's yet another gospel. And this past week, we talked about this really neat dialogue with some messengers that John the Baptist sends to Jesus, kind of with a question. And what he does is he takes the time with them to clarify their understanding of the book of Isaiah. And it's this really cool sequence where he explains the role of Messiah through his fulfillment of prophecies in a way that really even John the Baptist hadn't yet considered. It's really cool. And the people are amazed, as usual, of Christ, and many people are baptized. Many people follow him after this dialogue, after this sequence. But then we get this verse. And we get this verse, and this is Luke 7:30. And it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Let me ask you this. Based on that text, what does it mean to reject the will of God? All right, so the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. I'll let you fill in the blanks on that one. Now, if you're here, there's a pretty good chance you're a believer. Great. The question we have to ask ourselves again is, am I a Christian? Do I use every day to follow his commandments? Am I a Christian? Do I use my life to honor him? Am I a Christian? Do I live like my Savior died for my sins, like he defeated death and is risen? Am I a Christian? Now, do me a favor, visualize this with me. One of these days, we're going to pass from this life. And I'd like to imagine that in death we're going to walk this fine gravel pathway from this life to the next. And I like to imagine that there's greenery on either side, that the greenery plants growing all around, trees kind of overarching the path, kind of budding and blooming, just beautiful. And I think as we're walking this path that there's a pretty good chance we'll run into the gardener. I think there's a pretty good chance we'll run into him, and we might not recognize him, but he'll know us by name. When he calls my name, I want to wrap my arms around him so desperately that he tells me I've got to chill out. I want to do so with the confidence that I've lived a life that he could be proud of, a life that he could marvel at, and that I followed him, that I followed my Creator just the way that he told me to. I don't want to hear, "Away from me, I never knew you." I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We all do. That's the message of the Church of Christ. And this morning, if you want to join the body of Christ through putting him on in baptism, don't wait. Don't wait. We will baptize you this morning, and we will be overjoyed. We will be happy to do it. Now, we also take this time to invite anybody who would like to come forward and ask for prayers. We want to support you no matter who you are, no matter what you or someone that you know is struggling with. We're about to sing a song of worship. We call it The Invitation. If you're here and you'd like prayers or you'd like that congregational support, or if you would like this moment to be the moment that you move from a simple believer into a Christian through following Christ's commandment of baptism, we would love to make it happen. All of that is available this morning as we stand and as we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, standing alone of care? Are you a soul that's sinking? Rest from the burden you bear. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? And have you where is your heart, oh, pilgrim? What does your life reveal? Who is your call for comfort when not for sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? And have you heard who knows your disappointment? Who is each time you cry? Who understands your pain? Who dries the tear from your eye? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? My Jesus. Jesus, do you know? My friend, and have you ever seen where